IllbeHonest.com.
I called it in the beginning a call to excellence. I really believe what Paul is laying forth here concerning the new man, life in Christ, putting on this new man, these principles, not walking anymore like Gentiles. Very foundational for proper, God-honoring families. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. This is the portion of Scripture we've been working through over these last... Well, I guess I've done one message here, second one today. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's the text for today. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, and here's anger again. Anger. That's what I want to talk about today. Anger. Anger in our lives. Anger in the family. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Brethren, this is God's Word. Many of you know, I spent 21 hours Tuesday doing something I will never do again and that I would not recommend any of you ever do. I drove a motorcycle back from North Carolina to San Antonio. I had lots of time to think. Here I am driving a newly acquired motorcycle from my stepdad, carrying a number of firearms and clothes and other toys that I have inherited. Lots of time to think, lots of time to pray. And I tell you what I kept thinking about. I kept thinking about Jesus' words. I kept thinking about the parable of the soils. I kept thinking about the fact that fruitfulness gets choked. Brethren, by possessions, by stuff, choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not abound. And I've got all this stuff, and I'm coming home, and I'm feeling it. I'm feeling choked. I'm feeling like now there's this thing, and I have to think about that, and I have to have a place to store this. And my house gets broken into. I move to the east side. And what if it gets stolen? Now I need to lock it up, and I need to protect it, and I need to shine it, and I need to do this and that. And it's brethren, I kept thinking about Jesus' words, the Word of God. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Brethren, I want money bags there. I want that. Jesus says, treasure in heavens that do not fail. No thief approaches. Thieves approach my house. They have like five times. What do I need to pile more stuff in there that for them to steal? I can put it in heaven. Jesus said, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. It's hard to go open that door right away when you got all this stuff. Well, I don't want to go with him. I got all this stuff over here. Brethren, I can't speak for each one of you, but I can speak for myself. I mean to follow Christ to the end. I mean to take Jesus' words seriously. I mean to be like that wise man who built his house on the rock, who's not just a hearer of the word, but he's a hearer, he's a doer of it. The one who hears the word of Christ and does them. That is the man whose house is built on the rock. Jesus said this. He said, "You will know my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Brethren, abide means we stay there, we live it, we do it, we're at home there, we continue there. Brethren, the word of God. This isn't like Matt prayed. This is not the word of men. Ruby and I attended my mom's church last week. Ruby confronted the lady priest with the fact that God's Word says women should not be in a place of teaching and having authority over men. And she was straight up about it, brethren. She said, "God's Word is not my priority." Brethren, we had a guy visit us this Wednesday. He was voicing to me some dissatisfactions with his home church. He said basically adultery, fornication, divorce can happen in his church and they will not discipline it. I said, that's amazing. When God's Word says that that's exactly what we should do. Again, brethren, people who do not take the Word of God seriously. Brethren, are you committed to this Word? This is the Word of God we're talking about here. This is not the Word of men. Brothers and sisters, we are people of a book. Are we not? We come to know God in this book. Christ is revealed in this book. We see the cross of Christ in this book. Our faith has its foundations in the glorious truths of this book. Brethren, we've got to live it. We've got to stay here. We've got to abide here. That's what Jesus Christ says. You're going to know my disciples because they abide in this word. We don't play footloose and fancy. We don't say, well, we're going to take what we want and we're going to discard the rest. We don't say, well, the Word of God is frankly not my priority. Yes, I know it says we ought to discipline. Yes, I know it says women ought to not be in leadership positions. But you know what? Quite honestly, well, we don't like that part of the Word of God. And we're not comfortable with that part of the Word of God. So we're just simply not going to do it. Jesus' followers abide. If you leave this Word, brethren, you will, in the end, become just like the world. This is a family series. I'll tell you this, you leave this Word of God, your family becomes just like the families in the world. You stray from this, how are you going to be different? This is what makes us different. We have the Word of God, and we've been called to keep it. Jesus said, "Follow me." That means follow what I teach you. Imitate me the way I am to be seen in this Word. Not go get the latest thing. Not go after the latest technique or method or ministry. My Word. Brethren, it's very simple. We need to continue in our absolute allegiance to the unchanging truth of God's Word. We need to abide here. Brethren, our church, we need to build right here. Now let's study it for ourselves. I come off a week or 2 weeks where it just seems like people just... they're so loose with the Word of God. I want you to realize, yes, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. But let me remind you, he starts this letter by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." It does not work to say, well, that's Paul. That's not Christ. Don't you hear what he's saying? An apostle is one who comes bearing a message. Here's Paul. He's taught of Christ. And Christ says, go, take that message. That's what an apostle means. And it's not by his own will, it's by the will of God. Listen, if an ambassador comes in the name of a king, bringing you a message in behalf of that king, and if you despise the ambassador, you're basically despising the king. You remember that. This man does not come in his own authority. What Paul has to say to us today, we're told by Peter, holy men, moved or carried along by the Spirit of God. That's how they spoke. So that the words he speaks are actually and truly and really the very words and thoughts of God Almighty Himself. Well, here are these God-breathed words. Look at verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry. There's no misspelling here. This is not a typo. Our Bible publishers didn't leave out a word here. This isn't supposed to read, be not angry. He says, be angry. And let me tell you something. This is an imperative. It means it's a command. Be angry. Well, let me ask you this. Would you all say that's what your family needs? Does it need more anger? Do we all need a good dose of anger to really help stabilize our families? Possibly we do. If we understand Paul. I know there's some poor wife out there probably thinking, that's the last thing my family needs. My husband has a short fuse as it is. We don't need to be angry. We need to be not angry. I need children. I have to teach my children. Don't be angry with one another. We're trying to get rid of that. I mean, listen, which one of you, if you have marriage problems and you go to the marriage counselor and he says, what you need is a good dose of anger in your family, you probably wouldn't go back there. Well, some of you might, but your spouse wouldn't like it, right? But brethren, let me just remind you this. There is one who is revealed in this book who is called Wonderful Counselor. He is the wonderful. He is the counselor of all counselors. And guess what? He sends his apostle to us today, speaking through my words right now, and says this, be angry. So what do we make of this? I mean, especially in light of verse 31. Let your eyes go down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now look, can I put away all anger and yet be angry? Richard says no. I think Paul seems to think so. I mean, if we understand him right. Isn't this just the sort of thing that gets some people to say the Bible has contradictions? Right? But as always the case, we need to carefully consider what Paul is actually saying here. And upon close inspection, I think there's no contradiction at all. I think it's clear that basically there are two types of anger. I think that's what he's getting at. And I can prove that to you. There's a good anger, there's a bad anger. The bad kind is the kind spoken of in verse 31. You all see it there? You see the bad anger? What's it a brother to? What else? Yeah, wrath, bitterness, slander, malice. The bad anger is brother to those kind of things. It's the kind of anger that arises when, think about it, when somebody wrongs you. When somebody does something to you that just makes you mad, it makes you boil inside. You were wronged, you wanted your own way. It's a selfish kind of anger. It's the kind of anger, listen, why is it so closely attached to bitterness, to wrath? And by the way, you see the opposites of it in verse 32. The opposites of those things are not being tender, not being forgiving. Anger, this bad kind of anger that's brothers are malice and slander, it's not a forgiving kind. It's a kind that likes to boil. It likes to simmer. Remember how we talked last time about what's really behind lying and not being honest to one another has to do with preserving a self-image? This comes back to much the same thing. Brethren, the kind of anger that is wrong is the one that stems from pride. It stems from selfishness. It stems from this. I want my own way. And you crossed me. I have certain expectations about the way you're going to treat me, the way you're going to live, the way you're going to be, and I don't like it. You just did something that I found offensive. You found something that stepped on my toes. You did. Brethren, that's what we're talking about here. And every single one of us are well familiar with just this sort of thing. Are we not? That's the bad anger. That's the kind he says, put away. And brethren, look at this. How does, I mean, Are there not just 100 causes daily in our family for this kind of thing to rise up? I mean, I want my wife to do something a certain way. I want her to be a certain way. I have, brethren, it comes down oftentimes to just expectations. I expect my wife to know what I want and the way I want her to do it, and she doesn't do it. I get angry. Right? I have an expectation about the way my children are going to be. Parents, what parent of you in this room has been a parent longer than 24 hours who has never screamed and lost it with your children? Raise your hand. I was just listening to Joel Beakey this week, and he was saying, he was confessing, he said, you know, he got in his van to go on a trip, and they prayed first, and children, there's not going to be any bickering, we're all going to get along, this is going to be a really enjoyable trip. He said they were no more than just a couple minutes down the road, and they're bickering. He said, children, what do we just do? And then they went right back at it 5 minutes later, and he threatened them, we're going to pull over, and I'm going to spank you all, and then they're right back to it. And he said he just blew it. Ah, would you? And he said, there was silence the rest of the trip, but it was, all the joy was gone. The kids were sitting there in terror. Brethren, we laugh at it, but we've been there. That is not the righteous kind of anger. That is the kind of anger where we have been exposed to circumstances we don't like and we vented. We lost our temper. We blew it. And malice. Slander. You know what happens when somebody crosses us and we feel like that? We have a real quick tongue to speak about them, do we not? To let bitterness simmer in there. Malice. We want to strike back. Now, look, it may not be when it's with our spouse that we pull out a knife and we want to stab them. Some people do. Hopefully not Christians too often. But you know what happens? Something rises up in us where we want the people who have hurt us or offended us or crossed our steps or failed to meet our expectations, we want them to know. We want to somehow communicate it. We want to somehow hurt them. Oftentimes, that malice creeps in. We want to get back. Oh yeah, you made me angry. Well, I'm going to do something and you make it. It's that kind of thing. People letting the sun go down in their anger all the time. They get stirred up. It happens in the church. It happens in the family. You go to bed. It stirs. It just stirs. There's not a spirit of forgiveness, holding a grudge. Anger, we know what it is, right? It's this thing that rises up within us. It's this upsurge and agitation of our emotions. It's a passion. Our temper gets blown. We become hot, enraged by displeasure and disapproval. We have an expectation that this thing ought to be the way that we want it. Brethren, we do. The fact is, we do. Men have expectations about their wives, how they're going to be as a wife, how they're going to perform as a wife. I mean, they have expectations when it comes to intimacy in that relationship. They have expectations when it comes to the way the house is going to be kept. They have expectations about the way the children are going to be raised. They have expectations about all sorts of things. The way their wife is going to be, the way they're going to talk, the way they're going to dress, the way they're going to communicate, the way they're going to... And it goes the other way. Ladies come along and they have expectations about how the husband's going to be. And how he's going to provide and how he's going to love and how he's going to be tender and how his words are going to be so compassionate and how he's going to be romantic and how he's going to remember all the birthdays and the, you know, all the stuff and anniversaries. And brethren, this is a reality. I mean, we can laugh at it, but we have expectations and we blow it because things don't go our way. That's what happens. It doesn't... And things don't happen, and you know what? This is all the opposite of what it says in verse 32. Kindness goes out the window. Tenderness goes out the window. Gentleness out the window. Forgiveness goes out. We become explosive. Some of us, I say explosive, it's explosive on the inside. Not all of us show anger the same way. Sometimes, you know, I'm Irish and get all red, and people see it. Some people are, they're more quietly angry. I mean, probably sometimes there are women who need to be quietly angry, because if the husband gets outwardly angry, it becomes a dangerous situation. They kind of keep it in. But brethren, I'll tell you this. The bottom line, when you boil it back down and you know it's to be true, we want our way, and we didn't get it. I mean, even when you get up and you ever caught your pinky toe on the bed frame? You're like, you kicked the bed. Why'd you do it? Because that failed to meet my expectation. My expectation was to get up in the middle of the night and make my way to the bathroom or to the refrigerator and not stub my toe. And that makes me mad. It hurt me, and I didn't want to be hurt. I wanted my own way, and my own way was not to have a broken off toe in the middle of the night. Right? I mean, that's what happens. We want our way. We didn't get our way. We wanted to be made much of. It really comes back to this self-worship that I talked about in the being honest to one another. That's really what is at the root of bad anger. It is pride. It is wanting to be made much of. It is wanting self-exaltation. We want to be the center of attention, and it didn't happen. We want our opinion honored. We want to be well spoken of, well treated. It didn't happen. We're angry. Slander, malice, bitterness, wrath, they're all partners. They all creep in. This, brethren, is what Paul says characterizes the old man. I mean, that's really what we've got here, a comparison between the new man, the old man. When he's telling us to put off things, he's telling us to put off all these characteristics that pertain to the old man. This kind of anger pertains to the old man. He says, put it off. Stop it. And I'll tell you this, brethren, as I've been talking about all the way through here, you've got to remember where he's coming from in Ephesians. He said there is an immeasurable greatness of power of God that is unleashed in your life. You as a Christian have no place to say, I can't do it. Listen, that is not an option for you to say, well, that's just the way I am. That doesn't fly. Do you hear what you're saying? If that is what characterizes the old man that we're to put off, and we're to put on the new man with kindness and gentleness and forgiveness, and you say, that's not the way I am, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm not a Christian. That's basically what you're saying. Because what the Bible teaches is that there is a new man created in the image of God in true holiness and righteousness. And if you say, nope, not happening, you're basically saying, I don't trust that there was a power in that cross unleashed to turn me into this kind of person, a new man kind of person. If you say, that's just not the way I am, brethren, what you're doing is you're renouncing Christianity. You see that? Oh, brethren, Charles Leiter told me that when he was in his 20s, he lived with a brother, I think up in Iowa. His name is Vaylord Zupke. Very interesting name. He said when he lived there in his 20s, he said one day, and I don't know the son's name, but I'm going to... Somebody want to get the back door? He said, I don't know the son's name, so I'm gonna use Johnny. He said that Vaylord's son was in the kitchen, and he just got filled up a glass of milk. And he said he was there in the kitchen, and he dropped it. And he said that glass went down and shattered all over, and the milk went all over. And he said, Vaylord's wife, without even skipping a beat, just ran right over, wrapped her arms around him, and said, Johnny, I love you so much. Now, that may seem like an insignificant thing to some of you. But you know what? Charles told me that that made one of the most lasting and impactful impressions upon him, that he carries, he's almost 60, that he carries through for 40 years, it left such an impression upon him to have anger removed. Brethren, we know, we've been there when things like that happen. They're accidents, but we lose it. We blow up. We snap back. We criticize. We say hurtful words. Brethren, how many of us would have immediately become angry? We would have shouted, fussed, fumed. Why? Because our expectation wasn't met. We expected our son not to be clumsy, not to create a mess that has to be cleaned up, not to get glass all over the floor that someone might get hurt on, not to create an inconvenience we didn't want to have happen, not to smash a glass we now need to replace, not to waste milk in these economically hard times. Brethren, the way Vaillard's wife acted is just exactly opposite to the kind of anger we're talking about. She responded with kindness and with gentleness. Brethren, this is putting on the new man. Brethren, it goes back to what Paul said in verse 23. We need to be renewed in the minds, in the spirit of our minds. The spirit of our mind needs to be transformed. Brethren, I'll tell you this. What it comes back to is this. As I've been saying all along, we need to be Christians that know why we act the way we act. We need to think about why we act the way we act. Brethren, renewing the mind means that there is a thought process that is taking place. We need to be thinking people. When we get angry, listen, brethren, think about this. What you get angry at is a dead giveaway to the spirit of your mind. It's a dead giveaway. It's a radical revealer of what you believe and think deep down inside. It really is that. Our anger gives away who our master is. It gives away where our love is. It gives away what controls us. It gives away what drives us. Brethren, it's a fact. You look at what you get angry at and it tells volumes about your heart. It tells volumes about what you believe. It tells volumes about the way you think. My brothers and sisters, when we think we deserve to get our way, when we believe that being pleased is the most important thing, when we believe that our own gratification and comfort is supreme, we will get angry when our expectation isn't met. Brethren, I'll tell you this. The reason any one of us in this room would let the sun go down on our anger is because we let the sun go down on a wrong way of thinking. We let the sun go down thinking our own gratification and our own expectation is supreme. That's the reality. But when we start thinking right, when we start thinking about reality, when we start thinking about truth, remember, brethren, I've been talking to us about the fact that truth sets us free. Truth frees us from sin. Truth frees us from unrighteous anger. Truth. How? I mean, how does that work? Because truth comes in the mind. What kind of truth? Oh, brethren, if you're really gripped by this, I am nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. If that really begins to sink in, that outside of Christ, I am nothing. When we really meditate on the fact that what do you deserve? I mean, let me ask you this. When your son drops the glass of milk, what do you deserve in and of yourself? You deserve hell. You deserve the heated fires of the ovens of the pit. When we believe that we're a chief of sinners, it shatters our anger. It shatters our pride. It shatters our expectations of always getting our way. Brethren, think with me here. Think about the things you get angry about, I get angry about. You get angry because your children don't act right. Because your children don't act right after you've told them to act right, you've spanked them 40 times. Can I tell you this? If I brought a damned sinner up out of hell right now and I stuck him back in his home, surrounded once again by the mercies of God and by family and by children who he was having to tell to be quiet for the 40th time, he would jump and leap for joy that it be so. The very thing that causes us anger, the damned in hell, would leap and jump to have. You know why? Because they have an idea about how things really are. They have an idea. Although they didn't always have that idea, they've been made aware now that they've been plunged into the lake of fire. They've had an idea now that they didn't deserve anything. What they deserved was hell, and that's what they got. And now to have anything less than that is a mercy of God. And to be back in their family, back in their home, back where they have water. Remember that man? He just wanted one drop for his tongue, and he didn't have it. You think that man would be like to be back with a wife that she did something to make him upset at? He would leap that she would do it. He would jump for joy that he was out of that place, not getting what he deserved, back with the gift of a wife who didn't always please him in every exact thing. Isn't that true? Brethren, that's exactly true. But brethren, the reason we don't always jump for joy like that damned sinner would if he was brought back is because we don't see things right. When our spouse doesn't meet our expectation, we get angry because we really think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Brethren, I can guarantee you this. Your anger is never right if it's not something God Himself wouldn't get angry over. I mean, I'll give you an example. I remember when my wife ran into a cow out on a dark country road. It was totally an accident. Was I mad? I was fuming mad. But I'll tell you this, God wasn't mad at her at all. Again, I tell you, our anger speaks volumes about what we serve, what we think, what we believe. Brethren, show me a messed up family. Show me a family that's problem ridden. Show me that. And I'll show you a family where anger is pervasive. I've never seen it to not be the case. Messed up families go hand in hand with anger. Brethren, you show me a messed up family, and I'll show you a family where when Junior drops the glass of milk, he's shouted at and called an idiot. You show me a family where the son drops the milk and mother goes over and lays her arms around the son and says, I love you. I'll show you a place where the fragrance of Christ is rich and where the new man is being put on. Brethren, be careful. Be careful. When you allow anger, there is an anger to allow. We are to be angry and sin not. There is an anger we can allow where there's no sin. We know that because Jesus had anger. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. The Bible speaks about God's anger repeatedly. Brethren, the new man is created in the image of God. The image of God is one of anger. Now he's a complex of attributes. God is angry, yes, but He's more than that, far more than that. But that is one of His attributes. And so we, the new man, created in that image, anger will be one of the... There is a righteous anger. When you see God dishonored, there's a place to get angry. When you see God's glory stepped on, there is a place to be angry. When you see Jehovah's Witnesses walking through your neighborhood seeking to deceive your neighbors, there is a place to be angry. If somebody is trying to take your wife from you and steal her heart away, there's a place to be angry. If somebody is trying to damage your children and deceive them and lead them away from God, there is a place to be angry. Brethren, that is a righteous anger. And those things are things God Himself is angry with. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves that. When we get angry, are we getting angry at something God Himself is angry at? If not, put it away. And brethren, you need to be careful. Because I'm going to go back to this again and again and again. Brethren, putting on the old man has to do with thinking right, with believing right, with believing what this Bible teaches. You know what happens when we lose our temper? Brethren, what happens to your thinking when you lose your temper? You know what Paul says? Do not give place to the devil. Do not give opportunity to the devil. Why, when we lose our temper, is the devil ready to rush in? Why is that such a great opportunity for him? Because I'll tell you what, your thinking breaks down, doesn't it? Anybody really lost their temper real good? Got real mad? Got in a rage? You got to where you were yelling and... Brethren, when you let the sun go down on that anger, when you let that anger boil, when you explode, it gives opportunity to the devil. When we lose our temper, when we become angry, when we've been wrong, somebody stepped on our toes, and we blow up, why? Why is it so dangerous? Why is it such an opportunity? Brethren, it's an open door. Unrighteous anger throws the door open to the devil. And you can think about it. You lose your temper, the devil's in. The reason's clear. Comes back to the same thing over and over and over. We need to have our minds renewed. But when we lose our temper, we quit thinking right. We stop reasoning in a clear way. Always comes back to this. We don't judge things right. Our mind shuts down. We are just so consumed with we want this thing our way or we don't like it that way. We're so consumed with that, we lose rationality. You see, folks, when we stop thinking right, that is the place the devil rushes in. No longer reasoning, thinking, your judgment becomes all distorted. The power to reason, to think, to evaluate, all that's essential to the renewed mind and to the new man is gone. And be certain, the devil will take advantage to it. Brethren, look at verse 27. I mean, I want to finish on this note. I want this to sink in. There is someone watching you. And if you don't think so, this verse ought to make you think so. You are being watched by one who is looking for an opportunity. Now, Paul doesn't say here exactly what that opportunity specifically is that the devil's looking to accomplish, but you know his purposes are basically singular in nature, are they not? He means to maliciously destroy and cause as much damage to your life as possible. And he's looking for an opportunity. And when you are consumed by an anger, you ever notice? You let the sun go down on your anger. Do you wake up the next day and did a night's sleep eradicate it? Brethren, you begin to harbor this kind of thing. You let that bitterness just... You know what happens? Your joy goes out the window. Prayer becomes stiff. It becomes cold. It's easy for harsh words to come out of your mouth. There is a hardening, deadening effect. And you know it's true. You let anger simmer. You let bitterness simmer. You let the sun go down on it. You don't, brethren, not letting the sun go down on anger means this. You are resolving matters fast. He's not being exact here. He doesn't mean this in the exact most literal way. What he means is this. He means don't let anger simmer. Yes, there's, brethren, there is a place for righteous anger, but even that must never turn into simmering. Brethren, righteous anger must never be an open door for the devil. It must never be a channel to sin. It must never undo the commandment to love our enemies. Brethren, all righteous anger, the kind that we're to be angry with, it's like Jesus Christ coming and making a whip and clearing the temple. It's not out of control. It is thinking. It is seeking to defend the honor of somebody, not ourselves. Jesus was one who, when he was wronged, he was silent, like a lamb going before the shears. But I'll tell you what, in anger, he would defend the children. He would defend Mary. He would defend this man. Brethren, let me tell you this. Righteous anger is always fueled by love for others. Unrighteous anger is fueled by love for you. But I'll tell you this. We are to be people of passion. We are to be people of anger. Brethren, if you can drive by an abortion clinic and just let the reality sink in that 42 million children across this world are killed, made in the image of God, and they are slaughtered each year, and that doesn't cause a rise in you, you're not right. There are things in this world that need to make... God created us with the ability to be angry. And Jesus would get angry when His Father's honor was at stake. He would get it. You know why Jesus got up? It says He was angered when He came to heal this man with a withered hand. He loved him. Brethren, if you love things, if you love God, if you love His glory, if you love Christ, brethren, if you love Christ, that's the reason JWs make you angry when they're walking down the street. If you love the souls of men, that's why the JWs will anger you when they're walking down the street. Brethren, if you love, you are going to get angry when things come along to defile what you love. And you'll see that is... Brethren, if there is one thing... This is amazing. You go through and you study the anger of God. Do you know vast majority of times the anger of God is spoken about what it has to do with? Idolatry. God's people going off to false gods and forsake... Basically, turning their back on the living fountain of waters to go out to drink of broken cisterns. When God's spiritual spouse would turn her back on Him, that created more anger. Idolatry, folks, causes anger in God. Brethren, that is a righteous one. It comes back to the glory of God. It comes back... Brethren, if we're going to be loving people, then when that object of our love is defiled or threatened or turns from us, then there is proper anger. Brethren, there's an unrighteous anger and it's like a canker. It's like a disease. And it eats. It'll eat your joy away. It'll eat your assurance away. It will eat unity away. It will eat your prayer life away. You just let it soak and simmer. It will grieve the spirit. Your spiritual gifts will begin to wane. Hardness will creep in your heart. The joy that you once had in communicating and finding Christ will be gone. Brethren, there are sometimes angers upon us before we know it, before we can even rationally think through things. But not letting the sun go down on your anger means you're dealing with it quickly, brethren, quickly. When you sense, when you determine, I am angry about something God is not angry at, then, brethren, put it away. And you have the power of the living God pulsing in your Christian veins to accomplish that very thing. Craig read it this morning. Brethren, it is an unfathomable power of God that is at work in us, that is unleashed by the life and by the death and by the resurrection of the living Christ. Brethren, remember who you are. You are children of the living God. You are those called to be followers of Christ. As Paul says, as he opens this fourth chapter of Ephesians, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You are the redeemed. You are the few. You are the elect. You are the children of God. Behold what manner of love He's bestowed upon you. Brethren, walk worthy of your calling. Be angry and sin not. God help us, brethren. You're dismissed.